Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone. Easy to lose track of time, isn't it? I love fellowship. Good morning. Good to see you both. I see you. God sees you. Father, we thank you for your word today. Your loving kindness is great to us. Oh, Lord, we just bask in it right now. Your mercies, your loving kindness, your goodness, that you're going to feed us today with your word. We thank you for messages that will come forth from your pulpit, that it will be with clarity, would it be with power and anointing. It'll cut through the darkness that leads us to the left and leads us to the right and leads us in straight paths, Father. Your word, the entrance of your word brings light to us and lights up our pathway, Father. We thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. We are in chapter 14. I understand controversial things will come up in the scriptures, and sometimes I scratch my head and I wonder, really? You think that's controversial? It's really not that controversial. Because I am continuing to go upon this premise. This is a premise. As Paul wrote this years ago and sent it to the Roman churches that were in Rome, however many there was. See, immediately we may think in our mind, oh, it was just 23 people that met on a Sunday morning in some remote corner of Rome. Likely that's a wrong picture of what the churches were like in Rome. But still, you're assuming. We don't know what it was like, but chances are it was a very strong congregation of peoples in multiple and many locations throughout the city. The gospel was spreading, and everywhere it was spreading, what we see in the word of God is it was growing. When Jesus is preached and freedom and miracles were happening, the church was growing. So I do not assume that this was some small isolated congregation somewhere, but I'm still assuming that this was a vibrant congregation, a group of people who loved Jesus and were attentive to the word every week when they gathered together. And all of a sudden this stranger comes in with a letter in his hand from the Apostle Paul, whom they don't really know, really. They've never seen his face. Who is this guy? And he speaks very boldly on particular matters in the church. This is another bold situation. And you will miss it. You know, you hear these different phrases people will quote certain things in the Bible. And I love that you learn quotes. Go ahead and learn, you know. But, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. Go ahead and memorize that, please. Please memorize that. That's good for you to memorize these things, and it establishes you on this firm foundation in which you stand. Your life is not the same. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you're not even the same person you used to be. Your brain has got to catch up, though. Your soul has got to catch up. Why do I continue to behave the way I used to before I asked Jesus into my heart? Well, I haven't trained myself yet. And a lot of what Paul has talked about is, what did Jesus do on the cross? What is your relationship like now with God as opposed to a minute ago before you asked him in your life? How is your relationship different? Because there's a natural kingdom and there's a spiritual kingdom. This is a premise in the word of God from the beginning to the end. Natural, spiritual, natural, spiritual, natural, spiritual. I always like this particular phrase that you hear in the world today because I relate it to scripture. Other people think it means different things. Who's your daddy? You've heard it. Honestly, I'm fascinated by that. Who's your daddy? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't know who their daddy was. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said to them. And that was what happened in Genesis. What really, 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 really happened in Genesis? Oh, yeah. Well, they partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they passed. They died. Spiritually, they died. Well, can't we say, isn't it true? It's not false doctrine now. You changed daddies. That you were born again in a bad way. You see, that this is what happened to us. And so God was meaning from that time even to now, he was meaning to the cross of Calvary to change that. I'm going to change your legal status. It's heartwarming. It's really heartwarming. Sometimes a woman will have some children, right? And unfortunately, the husband falls prey to an accident or you know, some illness takes him young in life. And she finds a loving man and starts a new relationship with this man, and he's a father. It's so touching to see him adopt those children as his own. Because now in every respect, even though they're not his natural children, he takes full responsibility for their life. Financial, legal, in every respect. God takes full responsibility for your life. And he's going to take you from this place, wherever you think you are, to this higher place, because you're a child of the King. This is what you are. You are a child of the King. You're not some dirtbag he picked up along the way and decided to let you work for him. You're a child of the King. This is how we have to see our life. So all the while, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, this premise was to show them what was really, really, really done for them at the cross of Calvary. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is how Romans starts. It's the power of God to salvation. This is where we're at. So all the while, and now we as educated Christians, you know, we see a scripture, we read a book. And be careful here. I love books. I read books. But my point is, in subject teaching, in subject matter, it's so easy to overemphasize something. In this particular case, Paul has already seen this on the mission field. And one of the things is food. And so don't be distracted by that here. Really, where is Paul trying to take these people? To try to come out of carnal thinking, mental thinking, because back then, I don't know, even in Williamsburg, they had pharmacists. They had people who understood herbal remedies and all these kinds of things. It wasn't even a new thing back in the 1600s, 1700s, 1500s. It wasn't even a new thing. This is an ancient, ancient art. Nutrition, how herbs affect the body, and in good ways, if you don't mind. Unless we're talking about marijuana, then we're saying it's an herb. It's a leaf. But it drives your head crazy. So why would we embark on things like that? It causes you to think insanity. So why do we do that? At some point in the future, we'll even legalize it and sell it to the public for profit. What motivates things? How do things change? So we'll find these famous scriptures, these amazing scriptures that are so powerful in their context. And we'll see what they really say. So let's just go ahead and start with chapter 14. Now, except the one who is weak in faith. We talked about faith before. We hear it in the faith books. There's strong faith. There's weak faith. There's great faith. There's little faith. Right? But I don't want you to take your eyes off the word except. Because if we were doing a word study, that would be great. Let's find every place in the Word of God that says, I accept you. I accept you, and now we are studying a subject of being accepted by God, which we are not doing here. We're understanding what Paul is saying. Now I accept you, who is weak. Accept the one who is weak in faith. The apostle, this is going to go all through 14 into chapter 15. So that's why I want you to see there is actually a context here for weak faith. for accepting one another. He already told us that in chapter 13, if we were paying attention. In chapter 13, he's already talking. He's not bouncing all over the field trying to teach them everything that's going on in his head. He's trying to lead them to strength, to faith, to love, to perseverance. He's trying to lead them to a place of strengthening the church. Watch. Now, except the one who is weak in faith. Paul knows there's those folks who are weak in faith when it comes to the topic he's about ready to discuss. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you will find this. If you go to Galatians, you will find this. You will find this in other letters that Paul already wrote. And he ran into this wall on the mission field that people turned this thought and this idea of appeasing gods. This is how man thinks about religion and spirituality. They're very superstitious. Humanity is very superstitious about things. It, for some reason, this quest for spirituality is somehow that hole in your heart. And we know so many people are searching for the wrong things. That doesn't change the hole in your heart. Because you're seeking, you're trying to find and fill this empty space. That empty space is... You know, you go to a parking lot, it says reserved. That empty space is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, we'll go through a parking lot, the devil will say, you can't park there. And then some of them, they don't even have the blue thing with the little wheelchair thing. You can't park there. And then you're sitting there in your thing, and here some 18-year-old jumps out of the car. Parked in that, never mind. See, don't judge. But we won't go there either. But at this one grocery store we have, what is it? Stork parking. It's not. But I love that. Why should a pregnant woman have to walk 300 yards to get to the front door? Okay, I'll give you that. I get that, all right? But just, I'm saying, reserved. There's things that are reserved, and that's there's a hole in your heart. It's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, being a suspicious and conscientious being, human being, this is the way we are. This is the way God made us. This supernatural realm, we are fascinated by it all the time. Even those who do not know the Lord are fascinated by this, and this has been pushing history since the beginning of time. It has been. This quest, this understanding, and then men make choices, life choices based on these superstitions, and it's never good. I'm pretty sure I can say never good, unless it's for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it can be very good for you, but this kind of superstitions that we have, these fears that come to us, and we think we're going to, now this is Old Testament speaking, and you know this. Those of you who are Bible students who have watched, seen these Old Testament stories and have read them. People will actually sacrifice their own son or daughter to get a God's favor, to employ a God's favor. And it didn't stop with just that horrible notion. It goes out. Watch. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Stay with it. One person, this is Paul's experience on the mission field. One person has faith that he might eat all things. Look in the book of Acts, Paul had these struggles everywhere he went. People were thinking, sacrifice to idols. What can I eat? What I can't eat? What should I do? What's the right course of action for my life? I'm just reading the scripture. I'm reading it from a context of Paul's premise of he has already struggled with these battles on the mission field and convinced people of the things he's about ready to share to us. One person has faith. Because, see, it's about faith. It's about acceptance. This chapter is about acceptance. It's about faith. Let's keep moving. There's more things. One person has faith that he might eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Paul assigns that thought. But see, don't get mad at the one that eats vegetables, because he's not talking about that. In the same way he's not talking about the strong man who eats meat, he's not talking about the weak man who eats vegetables. That's not the clarity of this scripture at all. If you eat vegetables, that doesn't mean you're a weak person. That might mean you have digestion things that you have to deal with. And this is the science that we know now that they didn't know then. Paul wants to cover those topics in another way when he begins to talk about the temple of God and taking care of the temple of God. That's a whole nother topic altogether. And I'm staying away from that because Paul is trying to establish them in faith. This is what he's doing as he goes through here. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. There is that word again. He makes a point about accepting you. It's coming up. Don't miss it. God has accepted him. Which one? Well, both. He's accepted the one who eats vegetables, and he's accepted the one who eats meat. But he's going to explain that. If you don't understand the times that we're living in, and you don't understand the struggles and the battles that he has had with people's conscience and how they can have a pure conscience, a clean conscience before the Lord, that was Paul's instruction, to have a clean conscience, to be right before the Lord. He was going to establish them. We shouldn't walk around with a guilty conscience all our life. This is not how we do. We have confidence that the Lord has saved us, that the Lord has delivered us. Let me keep going, because we're studying the book of Romans. Why are you writing this, Paul? It says here in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? You see, that this is going on even right now. If any of you even gander at YouTube at all, you know, if you see a single thing pop up on YouTube at all, you will see this constant judgment from so-called preachers, pastors, whatever, for views and likes. Judging other people who claim to be Christians, who maybe aren't always doing the right thing. But see, even that thought, if you hold that thought, even might not be doing the right thing. Let's keep going. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Because who is the corrector of the wrong? Who is it that judges? God judges. He's the one that judges. And you belong to him. And this person and that person and that person and that person belong to him. So we have no business judging another. If you want to talk about another subject of how we correct sin, Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians and says, you should have checked that. You should have checked this. Didn't you see this man have his father's wife? And he corrects them for not judging this matter in the church. I'm not talking two separate things here now. You do have to judge sin. You cannot bring the church to disrepute because there's sin in the church. The men of authority need to stand up and do it. Gently. Quietly bring somebody into the Word of God, into repentance. God wants to bring me into repentance. He wants to bring me there because it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, because he doesn't want any lost. So he's teaching them this in regard to food and drink. Let's keep going a little farther. He says here, To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day, Paul writes about this in other letters that he writes to other churches, Galatians particularly. One regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced, consciousness, a conscience of it, fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. This is what we do. Whether you eat meat, whether you eat vegetables, whether you eat, you know, gluten-free, whether you eat, you do it for the Lord. You do it in faith. Because we're getting to that. I don't want to give that away, but that's what we're doing. We're doing these, what you do in life, you do in faith. Decisions you make, if you're not doing them in faith, what's guiding you? In purpose in what we're doing here. So let me keep moving, because he's developing a thought here and I keep cutting it off. You do so for the Lord, he gives thanks, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God, for no one of us lives for himself. This is the clarity that he brings out in 1 Corinthians in regards to this exact same topic. Because Paul has faced this before. Not his first rodeo, we say. You see, he has seen the harms that this brings, the divisions that this brings, these separations between, you know, relationships that this brings. Paul has already lived through these things. And he's trying to educate the church, instruct the church, show them that there's a natural world, that there's a spiritual world, and the things that matter and the things that do not matter. There's things that do not matter in regards to the natural world. But pleasing God is what matters. Honestly, I did get a tiny bit ahead of myself, so I'm going to give you some scriptures for those of you who are taking notes, and I'm going to come back to verse 7. But just for the purpose of things that matter and things that don't matter, I made some notes to myself, so I'll give you about 5 scriptures. If you want to write them down, you can study them later, because there's things that matter, there's things that don't matter. And these 5 scriptures talk about the things that mattered and things that don't matter. So 1 Samuel 15:22, there's a story there. There's a narrative there of things that matter and things that don't matter. This is that particular story of when Samuel says to King Saul, go destroy this city. And so when they did it, he said, kill everything. Men, women, children. This was a directive from God. This prophet told him this. Don't try to judge that. Just look at the story. You'll see everything. So Samuel did that, kind of, sort of. There's things that matter and there's things that don't. So to shorten the story, Samuel left some of the cattle, some of the sheep, some of the oxen, some of the, say that again? Saul, thank you. Saul left, King Saul, thank you, Janet. Clarity is really important. I'm glad when somebody will speak up and clarify something. So Saul was disobedient to the word from the prophet Samuel, and he left some because he thought in his head, he thought in his mind, we can use these to sacrifice to the Lord. There was this human reasoning. Well, that makes sense. Why should we use our cattle and sheep, and why should we destroy these perfectly good animals? Because it matters to God that we make a sacrifice to him. And Samuel said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't matter. Obedience is what matters. There's another scripture, Hosea 6:6. It's another particular what matters, what doesn't. Verse 6 says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. So what's important? What is important to God? These are things with God we want to pay attention to. We want to bring sacrifice. We want to put an offering, you know, to the Lord, a tithe, an offering, an alms to the Lord. And he said, don't bring that offering. If you have a problem with your brother, fix that first. That's what's important to God. Fix that first and then bring your offering. As an example, that's just an example of this. In knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And he'll go on in that story. Each one of these have their own story and have their own narrative. Another one is Micah 6. Micah 6 says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God of high? Shall I come with burnt offerings or yearly calves? What matters and what doesn't matter? Were sacrifices important? Yes. Why were they important without the shedding of blood? There's no remission for sin, right? This is why the offering was important. That's right. What Pop just said. He'd rather have a living sacrifice. That's why he covered that subject in chapter 12. Present yourself. This is where Romans draws a line. And Paul begins to explain to these Christians in Rome what matters in life. You present yourself as a living sacrifice before God. It says in verse 7 here, does the Lord take delight in 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, to love kindness, to walk in humility with your God. What's important and what isn't important? There's a couple more here. Matthew 9:13. This is Jesus speaking. And, you know, again, read the narrative of the story. How does he come to this conclusion? Verse 12 says, but when Jesus heard this, he said, is it not those who are healthy? See, they were condemning him for hanging out with publicans and sinners. Now, you know, not my first choice to have them all around me in a meal, but you know, when you go to a restaurant, you're with publicans and sinners. You just are. When you go to job, I can guarantee you, I go on my job, I'm gonna be with publicans and sinners. If I go to the gym, which you know I do not, just saying, you will be with publicans and sinners. You see, everywhere we go in life, you will rub shoulders with those who need the Lord, and therefore, all the more, we should be the light and not the darkness. At any point in time, does the Word God tell us that darkness overcomes the light? Depends on what context you want to read it in. But nevertheless, light will always dispel darkness, and you can do that. You are the light of the world. One more passage. I'll let you read this for yourself. That was Matthew 9. Matthew 12 talks about this, and the point and the dynamic here of why I brought these five or six scriptures to you is, let me finish this here. Verse 6 says, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. That's directly speaking to what Romans is talking about. How would we know this? Let's move on. I was at chapter 7, verse 7, in chapter 14 of Romans. Back to Romans 14, verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself. This is a dynamic truth that Paul teaches in many of his epistles. You don't live for yourself. You belong to him. And no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. That's my life. If I'm going to live this life on the earth, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. The more and deeper we grasp that, the more and deeper we understand that, the more and deeper we refuse to yield. He already said it to us in Romans 12. Pop alluded to it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We have to understand what, Lord, here I am, I'm your servant, you purchased me. Calvary, was the plan for my life. And I don't belong to myself anymore. I live to do your will now. Yeah, and this is why we pray, Lord, what's your will for me right now, this day? Where am I going? What am I saying? Who am I going to meet? God really, he will steer people your way, amazingly. Steer people your way, you won't even know. You'll just be grabbing your coffee at the desk and you'll see a tear running down her face. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? Whatever. You don't know how any of these circumstances will come to your past. As Brother Dan was sharing, someone came up and knocked on his door, and he just began to engage with this young man. And that's Brother Dan's testimony, a recent testimony we heard from him. You know, he wanted payment. He'd pay for, you know, for services rendered. And he led him to Jesus Christ. There was a payment made there that you know not of. Well, we know. Hallelujah for that, right? Let's move on. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died. Now remember how we started Romans 14. He didn't change his mind. He didn't change his subject. He is very focused on explaining who we live, how we live. Because since chapter 12, that is what the subject matter has been. How I live my life in this world. Presenting myself, as Pop said, present myself as a living sacrifice unto God. You know, and as a matter of fact, when I do that, how do I treat people? How do I treat my fellow Christian, brother and sister? But Paul saw all this stuff coming up in the churches and thinking, why do they think that way? Because they're not established in the present truth of faith. They're not established in the things that matter. There's things that matter and there's things that don't matter. Breaking the unity of the Spirit matters. It just does. That's a whole nother subject. Watch this. For this end, this is the end goal. This was God's end game. Christ died and lived again. Paul preached this everywhere, right? That he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And he is. But you, he's back to this again. Back to it again is what I mean is he never left it. He's still here. But you, why do you judge your brother? Paul's seeing this in the churches everywhere. And he's just trying to show them. You have no business doing that. Do we have to judge sin? Well, I do in my own life, not in yours. You know, wouldn't that keep me occupied for a while? If I was just looking for sin in everybody's life, I'd be a busy man, wouldn't I? I'm busy enough with my own life. I would be such a busy man, I would quit my job. You know, but here's the thing, it doesn't pay much. The payment that brings, you don't want. Because it works on your soul. And it will steal your praise. It'll steal your joy away from you. To be honest with you. Because you will think of everything except for what you should be thinking of. That God is good. And his mercies endure forever. See, you almost missed that. I thought I'd throw that in there. Right? Brother Dan's been trying to get us to respond right. You know, God is good and your mercies endure forever. But I don't have time for that. I'm too busy with my own, deal with my own thoughts. Here, but why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? He already said this earlier. Therefore, he did not leave this topic and subject. For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written. It is written. He reaches back to the prophet and it says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall give praise to God. Every knee shall bow. All of us. I don't know why we think we're exempt because I'm a Christian and I've been exempt from standing before the Lord. You stand before the Lord every day. My friend, you're not exempt at all, to be honest with you. But there will be a judgment day, and this is not a topic that I'm going to go into, but nevertheless, there will be a judgment day. God has set a time, his clock, is ticking, tick, 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 and there's signs happening in nations, in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. These are how God connects these things in spirit. Verse 12. So then each of us will give an account. This is what Paul said. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge any another anymore, but rather determine this. This is what's important. This is what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians. He determined this. Watch what he says. Determine this not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. That goes in a lot of different places. I know, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing, he hasn't changed the subject, nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks, to him who believes, right? This is what he's saying. To him who thinks and to him who believes, it is unclean. To him it is unclean. He's going to establish this famous verse at the end here that I haven't gotten to yet. But that famous verse at the end here has a context. And if you don't catch it here, you will miss the context at the end of the chapter. To him who thinks it's unclean, it is. For if because of your food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. We've seen this taught before. About the same time, actually, that he's writing this, he already knew and understand the revelation of these thoughts about food and drink. Because they have a psychology of food and drink. They have a system in place. I'm looking for a particular word. I said it last week and it escapes me. It has to do with the men's retreat. Oh, they have a culture. Thank you, Janet. I heard you first. Donna said it. They have a culture of how their culture and their civilization is operating and how they're connected together and how business is run, how religion is run, this whole culture, plop, the church is right in the middle of it all because of Jesus Christ and him raised from the dead. We've been plopped into a particular history and culture of where we live. Figure it out. Faith applied to this will bring change. He put it in us by faith. What is my culture? Can I define it? Do I understand it? A culture of faith and hope and love. Am I carrying that everywhere I go? Am I influencing those around me with the things that are important to God? What is important to God? Watch as I continue here. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food, and I want to say your actions, the things you do. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you good be a thing spoken of as evil. We have this in our culture today. Scratch my head, wonder why this matters in the church. I'm wondering why we should bring these topics up like this. But Paul did. He thought it was important. There is this topic of the temple. Why do I want to live long? Do I want to be an influence? And do I want to be relevant in my time? I should kind of take care of myself. That's what I should be doing, right? So I try not to involve myself in drugs at all. Not a little bit, at all. Try to drink more water, I guess, than what I should. I'll drink a lot of water if I can. I don't drink sodas anymore. You rarely would even see me take a sip of it, but I'm just talking about my own life. I personally think it's poison, but nevertheless, if it offends you, see, this is what we get into when you start talking about these things. And Steve, I really like Boston cream donuts, dude. Oh, he does too. Me and brothers. But, Steve says, right? But if your body is responding in very negative ways towards the things you're eating and drinking, then you should pay attention to that. But see, that's the culture of today's science. They did not have that then. They were eating and drinking and didn't even know what was killing them. They didn't. Let me move on. Get off to, it gets really strange. Let's not do the things that cause our brother harm or hurt. Do not destroy with your food who Christ died for. Therefore, do not let what is good be spoken of as evil. Here's your famous scripture. Here is a famous scripture. And I love this. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not. It's not. Whether you eat that cheeseburger or whether or not, you're not pleasing God. It doesn't matter. If you want to eat it, eat it. If your belly says, I hate this cheeseburger, it will tell you. It just will. I'm sorry. You think you need permit? It's not the devil. Bring some more toilet paper. It will affect you. If you eat things that affect your body, pay attention. Pay attention to those things. So yes, we can talk about nutrition, and we can talk about the things that are affecting you. But your spirit, it's not touching that, because God has accepted him. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's things that are important, and there's things that are not important. What's important is righteousness. What's important is your joy every day. Let's hold on to that. I wake up in the morning, it's like, I don't have any joy today. What happened to it? Well, you fix your mind on that first. Let's get that fixed. Peace of God in the Holy Spirit, for he who in this way, this is how you do it, as Pop said earlier, how do I serve God? Present myself before him. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved. Sorry, it went crazy. My screen went crazy. And approved by men. So then, well, what do you pursue? You see it there? So then, pursue the things which make peace and the building up of one another. What things are important and what things are not? Oh, brother, you shouldn't do this. Oh, sis, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't go out with these people. You shouldn't do this. I'm not the judge of that. But am I building them up? Am I encouraging them? Well, you might be by telling them to stay away from sin. It's okay. Especially if you actually have a relationship with this person. People you don't have any relationship with go out in the street. You better duck, though. You might get smacked. I'm just saying. We don't tell them that. They know that. We tell them that God loves them. This is what we tell them. So then we pursue the things which makes for peace and the building up of one another. As long as we're in pursuit of that, as long as we're building one another up, as long as we're in peace with one another, as long as we move forward in our life of building the church and building our relationships, we're going to succeed. You're going to edify the church. You're going to establish the church, which is what the letter is about. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't do that. Don't tear the work of God down for the sake of a cheeseburger. All things indeed are clean. Paul said it. All things are clean. Would I disagree with Paul? I'm not sure I would eat a handful of shrimp. My body don't like it. My tongue likes it. My appetite likes it. But my body isn't feeling like it likes shellfish that much, to be honest with you. Paul's still right. It's clean, because I know people that can just shovel it down. It's amazing. Crabs, shrimp, they can shovel that seafood down. You know, they love it. Keep moving. But they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. See, you can eat it and I'll be happy with you. While I eat my cheeseburger, you go ahead and eat your shrimp. It's all good. I love it. You are both getting filled, aren't we? Because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if we're having righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in our fellowship, and we're sitting at the table and eating, I'm not judging you. Let's move forward. And this is the end of it. For it is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. It's not good to do that. If it's offensive to somebody, have a little self-control. I'm sorry they're weak in their faith. I'm sorry, that is, but you know you have that. You have to be aware of your spiritual surroundings. You have to be aware of whether you're being an offense or whether you're not. Sometimes you don't care, and sometimes that is good, because you have to say what you have to say as long as the Holy Ghost is ministering that to you. Let's finish this. The faith you have, because I'm getting to another famous scripture. Stand by. The faith you have as your own conviction before God. It's your own conviction. I have faith for this. I can do this. I have faith for this. You can do all things through Christ who is your strength. I have faith for this. Watch. But he puts this correction in here, sort of correction. This pause. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. He's still talking about food, isn't he? He who doubts, bless you, is condemned if he eats because he is eating not from faith. Here's the famous scripture that people will throw out to you. And I'm not against it, but it does have a context. I will say that. That which is not of faith is sin. He's talking about eating. He's talking about fellowship together. He's talking about the things that matter and the things that don't matter. Do we live by faith? Do we walk by faith? Faith is important to Paul. Abide in faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love always. Love always, Janet. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness towards us. Father, you have redeemed us. We are special to you. Father, you're leading us on. I thank you for Paul's instruction, and that we would know that Christ died for the world. And you've made us the light, and you've made us ambassadors, and you give us opportunities every day, every place we go. Father, there's people that are unsaved that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use me today, Father. I have faith for that. Father, thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.